Last August, a month from now, I was in California at a conference, never met Landon Schott before, and he gave me a word that I really felt was timely and a shift. And well, the fruit is there. I've seen it, and mostly it's personal stuff. But in that word, it was prophesied about taking back the streets. And I wrestled with the title, the theme, and I just felt it was just so appropriate. And on this Friday night, you and I can totally see what God was trying to speak to us corporately. Can you say amen? And to be real honest with you, this last year, I shared this with my church. We after the election, we've seen people take to the streets. We've seen every kind of group, and there was some injustices, and there was media that was stirring things, and then there was, we can go on and on, but all over the country, every kind of group, and people were angry, and I'm watching this, you know, like most of America, every day something, and people upset in the streets just seemed in turmoil, and then we've seen the violence in the streets, and the distrust in the streets. And everyone get mad, and I'm a little old school. I grew up getting spankings. I held the record at my junior high school for the most swats. I did. I remember the principal told me, if I see you in here, even if you're sick, you get two. That's a true story. But I'm watching this young generation. And the violence and everything, and I'm seeing people angry, and I'm seeing tearing up things, and I'm like, man, these guys need a spanking. I'm going to be honest with you. And I, you know, my mind's going through all this. Where's their parents? How were they brought up? They're angry. They're upset. Can I be real? All right. Some of you had the same thing. You just ain't brave enough to say it. But all of a sudden, I remember the Lord speaking to me. I remember God speaking to me a time. I was just like, look at this. Look at this. And God said, look at what? That's my church. He goes, those are my future preachers. Those are my future apostles and prophets and evangelists that you're going to go out and get saved. And my whole heart changed towards this situation. Well, we've been very blessed. I asked a couple years ago when I was in Philadelphia, I met a young man who wasn't a Christian then, and I had just a little bit of aggressive influence in his life, amen, to get him to go to church, and he's serving God. He's blessed us this week, and I asked him to do a spoken word about my sermon. So I'm going to ask Brother Lewis if he can come up here, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, amen, all the way from Philly.
So I pray that this stirs a hungry, holy violence inside of your spirit to go after what is rightfully yours because God says so. So this poem is from the perspective of the streets you're looking to take back. I woke up to the scent of death. Gunshots played his role as my alarm clock, and at the foot of my bed is every corner covered in crime displayed on your evening news. You are lost and confused if you believe your brothers and sisters cannot already picture the scriptures scripted on fixtures, scribbled on figures of speech delivered by lips to teach deceits by your church pastor. You walk on my doormats with the words home sweet home embedded on your tongue and kiss me with your lies. Soon after, you pass a disaster. You hear my cry for help, but your response is no answer. You whisper, you love me. But you do not factor the fractures my vocal cords capture as I attempt to scream, but your miseducated eyes feel laughter. It seems the scene seen between ages 12 and 19 are visual blueprints and routines to create America's future killer machines. Call of Duty, Kansas City warfare, yet this is no game. You do not die and respawn 5 seconds later. No one will remember your name. You are all seen the same. John Doe, tag number 004-62-1197. Mothers and fathers' tears falling in reverse, shooting up at God's heavens. Now he dodges bullets like we dodge raindrops. So why are we the ones covered in blood? And why is God praying the rain stops? I guess that explains a lot. Our brain's job contains problems with having issues on issues on how to solve them. Tissues upon tissues, and we misuse the continues. So let's involve them. Call them whatever you like. Despite their actions, our youth are not the ones to blame. Continuing to point your fingers at the schools, communities, and churches, but I beg of you to reconsider and reevaluate your aim. Because while you're pointing one at them, three are pointing back at you. So who is really killing who they should have became? See, what happens is we cause damages by creating savages to each other's havoc. This is a basic concept. Don't just grab it, grasp it, and change your foolishness and ignorant habits. I am angry to witness God's children suffer. I am no sister, no brother, no father, no mother, no businessman, no hustler, no shape, no color, no figure, no number. I am merely your city, smothered by what we are all scared to discover, the power in the voices of each other. So I challenge you all, put down the guns and open your mouths. Let us transition this words into words and allow the spirit to move and come through. Put down your guns and open your mouth. Let us transition these bullets into words and show me that your city isn't burning without reason and that your cry for help is actually being heard. I actually find it sort of absurd that your vision continues to remain blurred and that it hasn't occurred. Your city streets, my chest bare as coffins to your victimized children, multiplied by the millions. You live like monsters, yet walk down the street like your peaceful Christian civilians. I just don't understand you humans. You claim you love your city, but tell me, how has that been proven? Let's paint the city red has really left me in confusion, but I didn't think the movement was blood, or am I being naive and stupid? You kill babies, murder kids, slay adults, and then send all their dead souls to my living room to rest in peace. Go ahead and continue to test these streets, and I'll continue to digest these eats, but don't come looking for me requesting receipts, because death has no return policy. And in all honesty, the psychology behind such hypocrisy is seen in my eyes as pure comedy. But to the victims, of all you victims, I send you my deepest condolences and my sincerest apologies. But I can say this, I felt the difference you made in such a powerful week. I just hope this isn't a conference, but a calling to start taking back these streets.
Come on, man. Oh, my. Whoa. The city has spoken.
Yes.
The title of my message is Taking Back the Streets. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, starting at verse 13. This wisdom I've seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city with few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. He was by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him who ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Lord, I thank you once again. I just feel your spirit, your presence, Lord, flowing through this place. I pray, let your spirit anoint my lips to speak your word boldly and accurately. And Father, I pray right now, arrest the city. Let it be silent, that the word of God go forth and penetrate it. Let it go down every street, every alley, from Peru to Chicago to Wichita to whatever regions you take this fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, thank the Lord one more time. More people are alive and living in the world today than have ever died since Adam. 3/5 of all the people that have ever been born are now alive. Sociologists have had a new vocabulary made because of this massive globalization. They've had to change the names. Before, we had called things a village, a town, or a city. Now things are called dinopolis, metropolises, a dinometropolis, a megalopolis, and dinomegalopolis. Cities now that reach hundreds and millions of people all over the world. Cities of the past were built for a human scale. Towns, people functioned, they worked together. But today cities have become unlivable. Lost, rejected, pressure. Cities make people feel bewildered, foolish, suicidal, stress, anxiety. City dwellers lose their purpose from waking up, sleeping, going to work. In this repetitive way, they've lost the sense of life and even the value of humanity. In the Bible, city gates represent a place of entrance, authority, and decisions. The gates meant everything. And the gates led to the city, to the streets. Psalms 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. I want to talk to you for a few moments about taking back our streets. To me, when I was praying this year and seeing what I described to you at the beginning of this message, I felt so much in my spirit that what we're seeing, especially in the streets of America, and these gathering of protests and anger and our street violence, is more spiritual than what we realize. I believe that with all my heart, and I want to take a moment and talk about inner city suburban warfare. 1/2, just listen to these statistics for a moment before I preach. 1/2 of the world's population, billions, live in urban cities. Urban centers are what make up these cities and towns. Since the year 2010, 3 out of every 4 people on the planet Earth live in cities. More than half of the people in the U.S., more than half, live in 6% of the landmass. The U.S. Census data says, we figured out that half of the United States population is clustered just 146 biggest counties out of 3,000 counties, out of 327 million people. About 3.5 billion people across the globe already live in cities. And their direct, director of the United States Human Settlement Program says this, that the population growth by 2.3 billion people will be reached more in cities by 2050. The UN's said this in a news conference for the upcoming World Urban Forum, that the urban population, just the urban, the cities, will continue to grow, with 96% of that growth occurring in developing countries. In all human history, we have reached 3.5 billion of urban settlers, city dwellers. In the next 30 years, we're going to have 3 billion more that just live in those cities. Imagine the changing rate. What is to be done in human history? What's been done in human history will now be done in 30 to 40 years. That many people. Now, I'm somewhat of an eschatologist. I do believe in the return of Christ. I do believe Jesus is coming back. And I do believe in this great commission. And I believe God's hand is drawing people together so we can preach to them, so we can take these cities for Jesus. This last day, massive growth of cities. Just think about this. Just 100 years ago, London was the world's only super city. Now 28 cities in the world have a population surpassing 10 million, the 10 million mark. 500 cities in the world have over 1 million people. The world consists of these entities that make up their nations. Cities are the minds and the hearts of those nations. And consequently, the more wicked the city, the more wicked the nation. The more godly the cities, the more godly the nation. Now, this survey was about America. It was a 10-year-old survey, or a little over 10 years ago, by Outreach Marketing. Christianity was the slowest growth among religions in America. 10 years ago, Christianity grew 7%. Mormonism grew 112%. Humanism, 169%. Islam, 210%. Buddhism, 270%. Hinduism, New Age, 337%. The Wiccan religion, the occult, grew the fastest at 1,675%. Nearly one out of every five young people at the age 18 to 22 now self-identify themselves as atheists. It sounds like the body of Christ needs to wake up and take back some streets. Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28, 19, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In our scripture that I chose in Ecclesiastes, it says this king came and seized this city. He was a tyrant, and right when he seized it, he built bulwarks. Great bulwarks of the city. Bulwarks is out of the King James Version. When you look up and study, they were defense mechanisms. But it'd be walls, military posts, even a moat. Something that would protect that city. So once he seized it, he put a stronghold around it. That's no different today when you go into different cities. There are principalities. There are strongholds. There are certain parts of certain cities, especially in our country and many countries, that strongholds rule that area. Principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual things, perverting cities, cities of violence. Chicago, just a little over a year ago, the record, this ungodly number of killings and shootings. St. Louis, our church will open up in St. Louis in just a couple weeks. Pastor Darnell and Sherelle will be moving there. Last month, St. Louis is part of Ferguson, but last month it was said on the news that St. Louis was considered the worst city to live in America. And Praise Chapel's going. This is more spiritual. I understand humans and people are acting out, and some of them very passionately have their reasons, their causes. Some of them are very blinded, but there are strongholds over cities. There are bulwarks over cities that we will face when we try to take them back. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." In the book of Daniel chapter 10, we see a bulwark. We see a spiritual principality. Verse number 12 says, "Then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding to humble yourself before your God. Your requests have been heard in heaven. I have come to answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me and left me there, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia." I love the way the contemporary English says it. It says, "But the guardian angel of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the strongest guardian angels, came to rescue me from the kings of Persia." The guardian angel, the spirit, a stronghold over a nation. We see this with false religions. We see this with violence. We see this with immorality. We see this by mammon. We see this in so many forms in different regions and so forth. But the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We're to tear down these bulwarks. In Mark chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus dealt with the bulwark of his city. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. They said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one question, then answer me. I will tell you what authority do you do, I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." They reasoned among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? And if we say it's from men," they feared the people, "for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed." So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." This was the bulwarks of Jerusalem. It was bound by religion. It was bound by legalism. And Jesus came in and preached the kingdom. He came to set the captive free, set those who are oppressed, set those who are bound and demon-possessed, and he's performing miracles. And that religious system, that stronghold that kept people in bondage, says, "By what authority?" It's reacting to Jesus. A defense was automatic the moment Jesus took authority. When it comes to inner city warfare, we have been fully equipped by the Master with divine authority from the Holy Ghost. We don't just come out and take a city. I understand the world today, and I mean no disrespect to church planters in any way, but I've been very observant with different networks and different groups. I mean, they just make it sound, man, get some money, get a building, hire this person, hire that person, get the right webpage, get this and that. And like, you're going to get people. You're not going to get sinners. It's almost like church in a box. I'm sorry, I ate a Jack in a box. I had to get my plug there last night. I love the tacos at Jack in the Box. That was a Californian right there, I can tell you. Amen. But somehow, and it's not hard. And so when I read that statistic about America only growing 7% in Christianity. You and I can be confused because we're watching Christian television. And we're seeing massive amounts of these mega churches. And I am so glad we have them. Praise God they preach the gospel. I'm not going to throw stones at anyone's ministry. Thank God. And they're doing their part. But what about these statistics? And when you read the article deeper, why is there no church growth? And we see this because 90-some percent of those people are church transfers and not people getting baptized and not people repenting and becoming first-generation Christians. We raised a culture of when you come to Christ and you come to a church, we're just taking people from other churches and we shop for a church. What do you mean you shop? You shop at the Legends. No, what do I mean? I mean, we've become so much like, what can God do for us? And we come to a church like, what do you got here for my family? And don't get me wrong. A church should be responsible. A church should minister to your whole family unit. But when we're moved by presentation, when we're moved by lights or buildings or children programs, instead of being led by the Holy Ghost. Oh, I thank God. I asked, we were in my office, and I remember when Jim Clark from Praise Chapel, North Wichita, came in my church, and Pastor Zach brought him years ago. My Lord, we had nothing. We had nothing. Matter of fact, Jim's first day in my church, he yelled at me. I mean, he yelled at me. I go, who the heck is this dude, man? And this young man who wanted to kill his ex-wife, I mean, he had a gun in the car. He was angry. He was bitter. But me, him, Zach, and a few others would get up early in the morning, go to the church and pray. I'd read the Bible to these guys. I didn't have nothing to offer them but a storefront. I didn't have no programs for them. I didn't have nothing to offer but Jesus. Well, the truth was, I had nothing to offer them but my life. Jim would pick me up at my house at 5 a.m. in the morning. We'd go driving his truck to prayer. Thank God they didn't come looking for something to benefit them. They felt called. Why? Because one pastor's Chicago, one pastor's Wichita, and now God's doing something because they didn't come shopping. When it comes to inner city warfare, we've been fully equipped by Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, once again, he came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I'm given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Before you enter the house, you must bind the strong man, the Bible says. Before you enter the city, you must deal with the spirit of that city. You just can't go walk in a city until you pray for that city, until you get a hold of it and find out what's going on. When my wife and I came to Kansas City, I'd never been here a day in my life. Instantly, my life changed from a Sunday to a Tuesday. And Lord, I don't know this city. What am I going to do? I have to get a job. We stayed at a hotel for a week and so forth. And I remember I said, you know what? I have a trucker's license. And I have a tanker and a hazmat. I'm going to go get a job at Ferrogas, the propane company in town. I don't know nothing. And there was no GPS in those days. Remember them Thompson guys? A5. Oh, yeah, right there. Man, you'd have to be old to know that. But I learned this city, and I used to drive when I first come all over every little corner of the city, praying over this city. Where am I going to pastor? Where are we going to take this city? I learned it by said, I'm going to get a truck, and I'm going to drive this city, and as I'm driving, I'm going to get to know it real quick and pray over it. That's how this church started. Proverbs 29:2, when the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, the people groan. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. That power and authority that Jesus proclaimed that he got from the Father, the Bible says he gave it to the body of Christ. He gave it to his followers. You are more powerful than what you realize. I know we'll come around here and sing that song, this little light of mine will shine, but I'm here to tell you, you are called. Jesus didn't say he was the light of the world. He said, you're the light of the world. And in the very darkest city or the very darkest place you're at, you can be a light and make a difference and bring revival. That word authority, the word simply has to do with a sense of ability that God gives us. It's a privilege. It's a force. It's a capacity. It is freedom. You know what else it means? It means jurisdiction. When Jesus gave you authority, he gave you jurisdiction, power, strength. He delegated influence. That's the authority he gave you. And the enemy will use your insecurities. He will use your failures. He will use all of that stuff to make you not realize how powerful you and your wife are. Teenager, you're stronger. Don't take your life. You have a destiny. I'm encouraged. In spite of all the bulwarks, God still is in charge, and he knows the end. In Matthew 16, 18 and 19, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus has given you and I the authority with the keys. Keys unlock the gates to the cities. Keys unlock the gates where we can take those streets for Jesus. Come on, somebody. In every city, every town, they have their own dilemmas. They have their own challenges. Some deal with poverty. Some deal with selfishness, mammon. Some deal with violence. Some cities deal with addictions. Our pastors in Ashland, Kentucky, Pastor Geraldo and Kathy, Ashland, Kentucky, just this great, one of the most beautiful parts of the country. Rolling hills, Smoky Mountains, right on the corner of West Virginia. Beautiful place. But that town is overridden by OxyContin. From Florida, pharmacists have just flooded that region. And literally, I'm driving through the streets with Pastor Geraldo, and there's people shaking by these hotels. And he goes, yeah, that whole motel right there, that whole motel, everyone there is strung out. They've turned it over. Nothing they can do. It's a stronghold. We're not talking about maybe people that grew up in this. We're talking about just simple Kentuckians. And a spirit stronghold came in. And it's literally gripped that. Oh, but there's a church called House of Grace right there making a difference, seeing people get set free. Cities deal with racism, alcoholism, drug addiction, gang violence, teenage pregnancy, suicide, divorce, fornication, molestation, child abuse of all forms, human trafficking now. All happening on our watch. What do I mean, our watch? You cannot call yourself a child of God and turn your eyes and your ears away from the pain of humanity. You cannot turn your ears and your eyes away and your close your heart to the lost. If you do, you might be lost yourself, because that's not the heart of God. He wishes none perish, but all come to repentance. It is in the place of prayer that we receive strategy to tear down these bulwarks and take back our streets. Spiritual warfare is always involved in evangelism. Cities are large and they're wicked, and their streets may appear intimidating. Church leaders saying, you can't build a church on these kinds of cities or people. Oh no. It's in books. I've seen them. It's in material. I've been told, why don't you move your church in the other zip code? I've been told by good friends that. So let me get this straight. Where the most part of the city appears to need the gospel, abandon it for people because they have more money? I'm one of those kind of preachers. I know I'm going to stand before God for my choices and decisions. Oh, I'm not saying we don't need churches in the suburbs or we have to be in the inner city. But a pastor and a church plant better make sure it's where God wants them, but it's just not some economic decision. Church leaders say we can't do that. Listen how Jesus approaches this when he speaks the parable. In Luke 14, 13, in the message, invite some people who never get invited out. The misfits. From the wrong side of the tracks are down 635. You will be and experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. It goes on and says in verse 21, the servant went back and told the master what had happened. People had rejected. He was outraged and told the servant, quickly, get out into the city streets and alleys. Collect all who look like they need a square meal. All the misfits, the homeless, the wretched, you can lay your hands on. And go bring them here. The servant reported back, master, I did what you commanded, and still there is room. The master said, then go out to the country roads. Whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. Let me tell you, not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party. The righteous is the picture that doesn't need a savior. He comes back and he's saying, look, go to the streets. Go to the alleys. Give them a square meal. Do whatever it takes. Get them saved. Get those that nobody else wants. Our church, I've not realized what's been happening in the back here. I've not realized how quietly just a few individuals, the Thomases and our extreme warriors, have labored. And they came and told me this crazy report that last month this church fed 856 people in our pantry. Last month. But from the perspective, with all the problems cities bring, from the perspective of God's throne, they're tiny. They're temporal. They're fragile problems. What do I mean? God only needs his church to come stand in the gap. He just needs his people to stop going to church and go out and be the church. In the age where marketing and professionalism can easily dictate to a minister or a church pastor the course of that ministry. Today, the church is far from that same heart the Lord had. Why? We really don't understand how lost our streets are. I mean, you might be like I was in November, just watching the chaos from your television. Sometimes we don't realize how much people need the God that you have. The Jesus who set you free, healed your soul, healed your mind, saved your marriage, took the oppression, depression, or even suicidal thoughts from your life when you couldn't take life anymore. God did. That's why he made a drastic step to send his son to die on Calvary. See, there's a tendency for Christians to turn religious, almost like those Pharisees that Jesus dealt with. The reason is they lose the vision and the heart of God. All of a sudden, Christianity becomes about us. It becomes what God can do for me instead of through me. It comes about pleasing us all the time. And I get there's needs in our lives. But what about pick up your cross and deny yourself and come follow him? Christianity, when we lose the heart of God to reach the lost, it just becomes a set of rules in a building. Those that don't fit in and can't keep the rules, we looked at with disgust. Unfortunately, Christians, the children of grace and mercy, can be some of the most intolerant people of others with a different lifestyle. We're meant to reach everybody. Oh, I'm not saying compromise and tolerate, but you're not going to reach people acting like you're better than people. You can't show love when you're judging and have your nose up. You'll never reach the homosexual, the promiscuous person, the one guilted with abortions. We look down on them instead of trying to reach them. What happens is we forget the example Christ laid. The woman taken into act of adultery. The woman at the well. These immoral women that Jesus wasn't afraid to invite to be a part of his kingdom. Even Matthew, the tax collector. Everyone hated tax collectors. In a few months, everyone's going to hate him again. Sinners are meant to be loved, reached out to with a heavy heart that they are on their way to hell. And they need to be evangelized. They need to hear the gospel. Did you hear what I said? We kind of forget. Hell is not a drama that we do in October. Nobody gets to heaven without Jesus. No one gets to heaven without their sins forgiven. And the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and later on rather, verse 12, it says they can't go unless they won't get saved unless they hear it. And they won't hear it unless somebody sends them. As a matter of fact, when Christianity is kept on the inside, we see this a lot. It tends to turn into spiritual pride. What am I talking about? We're more busy worrying about somebody else's theology, arguing about another church, arguing about another Christian. I'm so burned out on these social media psychos. I mean, they're arguing over stupid little theological things. First of all, like you're going to make a difference. It's just your pride. As the heart think, the fingers type. I mean, we're all arguing, policing one another, and being religious, and who's right, who's wrong, and people are dying and going to hell in our streets. What happens is, when that pride comes, it becomes a personal religion, set of rules and morality. Like water that's dammed up, it begins to stagnate and get mossy, dirty, unusable. It's the same with spiritual water. It must be shared. It must be poured out on somebody. Let me bring this down. Matthew 9:10. This is Jesus dealing with Matthew. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest. And along with many tax collectors and other disruptible sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifice. For I have come to call not those who think that they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." I want to encourage you, pastors, don't be caught up looking for perfect religious people to come help you in your church. If God brings them, but don't look for them. Don't evangelize another church or another Christian. Evangelize scumbags, sinners, broken people. I mean, can I ask you a question? Since we're talking about theology, heaven, hell, Jesus coming back, how much does your theology affect your life? Or your lifestyle? We gloat about heaven, hell, living for God, how important, but how much is that really, affected you? Your lifestyle, the way you pray. How much do you pray for the lost or your city? What about when it's time to witness or even have an outreach? Does your theology make you show up when it's time to take the streets? What about when it comes to your tithes and offerings in your local church to support the vision, the vehicle that God's chosen to reach the community? What about when it's time to church plant? Answer the call of God. How much does your theology affect your lifestyle? When it's time for us to give to missions, to reach the world like Jesus commanded us to do. Talk's cheap, friend. We can argue all kinds of things, but you cannot argue with what you do. What you say you believe is not what you believe. What you believe is how you live your life. Theology isn't enough. We must be moved with the heart of God and let it affect our lifestyle. Jesus, he went to Matthew's house. He enjoyed being with people. People are real. Me and my wife go out to eat with a lot of unsaved people. I'll do anything I can to get someone saved. I'll do whatever I can to hang out with somebody. I'll become a friend with anybody. That's what the Bible tells me to. I'm reaching them. I'm not going to let them influence me. I'm going to definitely influence them. Whether they receive it or not, that's on them. But I have a job as a child of God, not a pastor, a child of God. I mean, what must have been like? They called Jesus a wine bibber, a glutton, by his enemies. They accused him and, well, he watched people turn from darkness to light. They became new creatures. Their hearts changed. What a joy it must have been for Jesus to see this heartless man that the Pharisees called scum completely transform Matthew. Tell me it was not a joy for the Lord when he was here on earth to look at Peter, a cussing fisherman, and watch him grow and make him the leader of a church. James and John to come to the sons of thunder. Lazarus, and all that came after his resurrection. Mary Magdalene, transformed lifestyle. Jesus seen their lives changed. There's nothing like the joy of seeing somebody's life changed. Now, I'm not going to make a big deal that I turned 50 this month, because you guys made me feel it pretty bad. But I do realize my life's changing. I do realize I'm getting older and looking more like Irvin every year. I'm going to be a grandpa next month. Yeah. But I'm looking at over the years, just by God's grace, coming out of a coffee shop just the other day, just way on the other side of Missouri, and some tall lady comes running out, hugs me, "Pastor, you remember me? My dad was in your men's home. We're all serving God over here in Grandview. I was in your church when I was 11 years old. And I remember," and she's just tall as me, like a basketball player, volleyball player. "I'm getting older. You're getting older. You're running out of time to do what you're supposed to do. You're running out of time to take your streets for Jesus. It's our goal. It's our commission. It's not a t-shirt. It's not a logo on a wall. Take back the streets. We can't let the devil have them any longer. How do we do that? You win one. You build one. You send one. Each one is precious." I know it can be intimidating. I know you can feel it. But when you stand and you're a light in a dark place, there's angels around you. You have the Holy Spirit. Oh, come on. The Bible says no weapon formed on earth shall come against you. We must realize that we're in contact with unsaved people all the time. You want to look at them the way the Lord looks at them. You don't turn your nose, you don't ignore them. How could you work with somebody 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week, and you know about Jesus, and you won't tell them, and the day you come to work, you found out they got an accident or they had a heart attack, and God gave you that job so you can be a light, and you didn't tell them? No, you're trying to make me feel guilty. Yes, I am. You're supposed to feel convicted. You're supposed to feel compelled. You always think somebody else is going to do it. When God has placed you where you live with those neighbors, with your unsaved family, your job, your school, you're not there to instill morality. You're there to share the love of God. Your wife's, your husband's unsaved. Or he says he's saved, but you know, wives know. You need to be a light. Live for God. Make a stand for your purpose, for your family. Your boss is unrighteous. Your co-workers, you see them in pain. You see them hurting. Your neighbors, they need an answer. My neighbor passed away last year, a little over a year ago, I think. Corey knew my neighbor, and I've known him for years. He was a lawyer. I just started, when he died, a heart attack early in the morning. I started thinking, man, thank God. I don't know what happened, how he lived, but I was in his house. I led him in the sinner's prayer. I bought him a Bible. I did everything I could, and so I would have really hated to find out that I didn't knock on my neighbor's door. If sinners knew really what was available to them, they'd beat down the doors of churches to get in. The bottom line, we must strive to be about our Father's business, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm going to close. We must make it our commission this week to take back the streets. from you pastors. Oh, I get it. I'm trying to figure out social media and its purpose. I'm not going to be angry at internet because it's too powerful. It's too powerful to ignore. I believe God can use anything. But I also have these, and I have these. And sometimes people don't need an inbox. They need you to get out of the box and knock on their door. Make a decision. Befriend somebody that needs Christ. Take them out. Reach them. Love them. Play basketball with them. Golf with them. Take them to get a coffee. Do whatever it is you do to win them over and share what Jesus did in your life. That's the challenge I want to leave with you today. Caleb in the Old Testament must have understood taking back the streets. In spite of opposition, his words revealed his courageous spirit. In Numbers 13:30, Caleb calmed down the crowd and said, "Let us go and take the land or take the streets. I know we can do it." Say that to your neighbor. I know we can do it. Say it to your other neighbor. I know we can do it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, it was a little city. Maybe it's a big city where you're at. We know that there's a prince that has come up against it. That's why God saved you. Maybe that's why God sent you there. Or maybe that's why God's gonna send you there. There was found a wise man in his wisdom who delivered that city. You know who that wise man is? That's you, preacher. That's you, missionary. That's you answering the call of God. They don't even know. They're destined to hell. And then you go to that city and you lift up your voice and you become a light and you share the gospel. And where there was no people, they start getting saved. They start getting touched. Their lives become changed. James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. My last verse, our heritage at Praise Chapel is to take back the streets. When I moved here, I'm not saying, and I know by far, we're not the first, but the culture in Los Angeles, what God was doing in several fellowships, just not Praise Chapel, hitting the streets, telling people about Christ was not uncommon. But in the 93, when we came here and we started preaching and sharing and standing on a corner telling people about Christ, I didn't see nobody. Matter of fact, I got a lot of church people pulling over telling me how wrong I was for doing what I was doing. Church folks, you shouldn't be doing that. And I'm like, what do you do? I'll never forget. We lived over by Bannister Mall when it used to be there. And I'm driving home and I see this young man street preaching. My heart just got so excited. I literally pulled over my car, young black man. I go, where are you from? He goes, my pastor, man, he's from California. I go, dude, get in my van. He goes, whoa, bro. He literally said that, dude, well, I don't know about that. I go, no. I want to meet him, man. That was Pastor Ephraim Gonzalez. The streets are out of control. My last verse, Ezekiel 22:27, in the Message. Your politicians are like wolves, prowling and killing and taking whatever they want. Your preachers cover up for the politicians by pretending that they have received a vision and special revelation. That this is what God, the Master, says. When God hasn't said so much as a word. Extortion is rife. Robbery is epidemic. The poor and the needy are abused. The outsiders are kicked around at will with no access to justice. I look for someone to stand up for me against all of this, to repair the defense of the city, to take a stand for me, God says, to stand in the gap to protect this land so I would not have to destroy it. And I couldn't find anyone, not one. Who's going to answer the call to take back the streets tonight? Who's going to answer the call? The world is crying. I couldn't get, I didn't even know my wife was singing that song in the choir. I wasn't at the practices. Whom shall we go? Who will send for us? You may not be called to preach, but some of you are. Some of you need to just rethink your life. Not because Pastor Kelly or this is what Praise Chapel does. You need to be brave enough and say, God, what do you want with my life? It's not mine. I gave it to you. What do you want? What do you want from me, God? Do you want me to stay? If I stay, I got to be free. But you want me to go do something. I'll do whatever you've called me to do. Stand to your feet. If you're here, quickly. No one moving around. I just feel the need to give this. You're here. You're not a Christian. You're away from God. No one talking. Stay focused. But sometimes when we adjust our seats, we kind of lose attention to what's happening. You're here. You're not a Christian. You're away from God. You've been saved, been baptized, but you died. You would not go to heaven. And you know you need to give your life to him or rededicate your life. If that's you, just lift up your hand. I'm going to pray with you. Say, Pastor, that's me. I need Christ. Is that a hand? Amen. Raise your hand. You need Jesus. Amen. He loves you. He cares for you. Amen. I know it's our Christian conference, but I'm going to give this opportunity. Amen. Hands, where are they at? Amen. God bless you. Over there, yes. Anybody else? Man, I know everyone's looking, but that's okay because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Heavenly Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you. And anybody else, you want to give your life to him or rededicate your life. Amen. Over there, God bless you. God bless you. Let me make it real simple. You raised your hand or you didn't, but you know you should. Get out of your seat and come to this altar. Over here, over there. Come on. We want to pray with you right now. Help me out. Someone will come with you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Come. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you, young man. Amen. Pray with them quickly while you're standing. God's challenging you from whatever level. And this should be a lot of people. I can't make people. There's no quota here. This is not some religious ritual altar calls. You know what altar calls are? They're covenants. I'm getting down. God, here am I. I'm responding to your word. Whatever you have for me, whether it be on a street in this city or you want me to do something for you, if you want to answer that call, I want you to come to this altar quickly. Come. God is looking for you. There are cities, possibly even nations, that will be affected by this response. Come. And when you come to this altar, don't look at me to lead you. Start talking to him right now. Start making your prayer to him. God, whatever you want. God, whatever you have for me. If you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to pull my car over and just preach, I'll preach. If you want me to stop at the gas station and just slow down and look who's pumping gas and tell them, I'll do it. Holy Spirit, compel us. Let your word be a fire shut up in our bones. Father, I pray, everyone responding, you've given us authority to heal the sick, to cast out devils. Anoint our hands, anoint our lips, anoint our feet, where you say, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. Oh, mighty God, in the name of Jesus, some of you, you're up here, I feel it, God. if you'd want me to go pioneer, you want me to go do something for you, if that's you, you talk to him. You make that commitment to him. Your theology will make you make some decisions. It'll make you not get, it'll make you get prepared in your church. It'll make you whatever. Get ready for what God has. Don't follow things that'll lead you nowhere. Oh, mighty God. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Start praying for the cities that God's either laid on your heart. It might be the one you're in. It may be somewhere else. Call them out. Somebody needs to call out Minneapolis. Somebody needs to call out Little Rock, Arkansas. Someone needs to call out to Topeka, Kansas. Oh, almighty God. In the name of Jesus. Someone needs to cry out for Detroit, Michigan. Milwaukee. Oh, church. Oh, almighty God. Send someone to Oklahoma City. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I feel it right now. God, you're speaking to people. You're touching them. Prepare them. Lord, if they're single, Lord, let them make wise decisions about their future. If they're married, God, let them be brave enough to break their alabaster box, to be what you've called them to be. In Jesus' name. Oh, come on. Oh, Rababashi. Yes, Lord. Any of our guest speakers, I mean, I'm open, whatever the Lord wants to say or speak, if God gives you something. Mighty Lord, we love you. We thank you, Jesus. Man, I feel, you know what I feel? I feel that we, you, are going to do what God's called you to do. I feel some of you all the way down the aisles, you may think being the last one to respond to an altar in the very back. I know a preacher. He was just a new convert on Halloween night at 1 a.m. The last one to get to the altar. He got saved, got discipled, married a girl in this church, and he pastors South Kansas City right now. Got saved at the Hell Night drama. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. What a great conference. I need you to find your seats for a few moments. Hallelujah. Amen. We have a few things that we need to take care of tonight. Amen. This, I have another mic. Amen. Come on. Jeremiah, you going to be in there or you going to come out here? I don't know what Jeremiah's doing. Okay, do whatever you got to do, man. This last year, it's been a little longer than a year. We've been discussing this and I know they've been praying about it. I had the great privilege to go down to Trujillo, Peru, to see what the Lord is doing, amen, with this wonderful couple. Their church was hit by the hurricane storms, and if you followed them, you've seen it was just destroyed with everything. But when I got there, just like weeks later, they completely—it looked like a perfect church. It's like it did not match the pictures. That were real pitchers. They did such a great job to honor their church. And something that Brother Dinko, Pastor Dinko, and his wife have been talking about and met with his church, something they feel God and so forth. They've been out nine years now. And Dinko's been in the ministry for a long time, a proven minister. He's not some novice guy. And I'm so proud this guy took a stand when the president of Peru was about to make a decision about morality was going to affect it. And God used this guy to lead a prayer meeting of 50,000 people in the streets. So, joining our fellowship from Trujillo, Peru, they're going to be a part of the Kansas City Fellowship of Churches. Pastor Dinko and Teresa Zambrano. Amen. So we're planning on all the great chapels, whoever wants this next year, those pastors are planning a fellowship outreach. Now you know we got Geraldo Rico Suave. He was a big time guy. He's from Ecuador. The very next city, the very next country, right there. Everybody knows from Peru. So we're gonna take Geraldo down there. And we're going to hit the streets, and we're going to do crusades of like, we're going to believe God for thousands of people to come out. So when we give you the date, we're going to do it quick. We'll put it out far enough for people to save their money. We're not talking about Mexico. We're not talking about Central America. We're talking about South. We're going below the equator. To give you an idea, it's hot summer here. It's winter there now. It's below the equator. So, yeah, it's like 60s right now for you, huh? 65 sounds good. He don't know what winter is. Amen. What a blessing. We have another announcement. You ready for it? Me too. I'm waiting for them in the sound room. I want to tell you, the Lord spoke to me when I turned 49 about this young generation. And you're in my age or even 10 years younger. You're old. You don't speak this language. And, you know, I'm so proud to see this couple, what God's done in their lives. You know what makes sense, and the future looks good. So, what a great conference. Yeah, they put up there. They're going to be our assistant pastors. That's it. It's a horn. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, what's happening here. She was 6 years old when she came here. How old were you? 11 years old. 13. This thing's getting real. Millennials are answering the call of God. Lawrence, all you Jayhawk fans, we got to reach those people coming through there. We got to do something. Steve and Tony have been praying about this. They feel it's God's will. And we're going to do it. They're what, how old are you, 28? 27? How old are you? 28. 29. I was 25 when I was announced. We need to start reaching and get serious about this. Listen, stop playing video games. Answer the call of God. Answer the call of God. I'm going to ask our guest pastors and their wives if they can come up on the stage and help us pray with them. And our pastors of our fellowship, please come up behind them also. Please join us. This is a sacred moment. Amen. I'm going to have this mic if anyone wants to minister as we pray. Church, I know you love these folks. We're starting to reach other countries. It's not going to be the first. We're making a difference right here in Wyandotte County. I want you to pray with us as we lay hands on them. I want you to pray. Let them hear you pray. I need you to pray for each one of them, their families, the work that they're about to endeavor, the cities that they're a part of, the nation. I want you to pray that God protect them, strengthen them. The enemy always attacks when we do something for God. Amen. Stretch your hands forward right now as we begin to pray. Amen. Come on, help. Come on, church, keep praying right now. Come on, keep praying.
We lay hands on them and send them forth into their calling in Jesus' name. For the Lord would say to you that I am still seeking the wise man and the wise woman who will guard and protect the city. For I am still calling those who will hear my voice and respond to true wisdom. For you have heard the wisdom of the ages this very night, of those who will answer the call of the eternal God. You will never be disappointed as you lead, as you pastor, as you speak, as you train, as you disciple. You will see the power of the living one giving to you the richness of disciples, of sons and daughters that will honor you. And in your latter years, they will say, Father, Mother, it is because you believed in us and you would not turn loose of us and you brought us into the presence of God that we have stood faithfully. And now we bring back to you your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren from the cities in which we have served the Lord and from the places of the streets in which the hand of God has moved an anointing upon our life. We have believed because you believed in us. And now our children and grandchildren that we bring to you, they too believe. And we have been given the joy of the Lord in the salvation of many. Do not be afraid of the rulers of darkness, for you are the children of light. You will never walk in that darkness. You will always walk in light. And when you need a word to say before the governors and the elders of the city, the very gates of mankind, the anointing of the Holy One will come upon you. You will be given the words to say in that moment. Do not live in the fear of the future. Walk in the moment of the Holy Ghost, and every moment will give to you the surprises of faith and the supernatural fear that comes in reverence of the Lord. For that is the fear God will give to you, the reverence of God, the holiness of His presence. And He will guide you, and He will say to the many that listen and watch, it is not only a few that I call, it is many that I call. For my church is not a place to hide. My church is a place to be trained. My people are my church, and I am training them by what they see and what they hear and what they feel right now. For the blessings of the Lord are poured out richly upon you. Do not pull back. Give it all. Give it all. Give it all. And He will bless you with all that He is and will be. Hallelujah.
I get a sense over each of you guys who came up here that you're going through a transition now. Like, you might not feel it, but it is happening in the spirit. There's a transition. And it's the transition that reminds me of Joshua's transition. That where you're going, you might have been peers to certain people, but where you're going requires, like Joshua, that you use a different language than your peers. Remember when they went to spy on the land? They had to have different language. So your language is going to begin to change, because the report of the Lord is going to be different for you than what other people see. You're being elevated. You're being taken higher. And it's going to be so important now that you begin to move like Joshua towards the Ark of the Covenant. It's a place where the glory rests. And so I see that with you guys, that you're going to set yourself apart from the pack in order to be in places of the presence that not a lot of people dare to hang out in. But it's places of glory, because with this language transition and with this positioning transition, I believe the supernatural is going to become more natural to you guys. I just sense that. But it requires a language and a different report. It requires a camping out and a staying near of the presence more than ever before. And your children will be safe. I think there's sometimes we wonder that what's going to happen to our children, because we hear the dangers of pioneering. We think that something's going to happen to our family. And the reality is that God is the safest place for you to be is in the will of God. And so you are actually being protected, and things are being dispatched to you right now. So I just want to encourage you with that. Do you have anything? So what I want to do is I want to bring up Pastor Kelly and Pastor Esther and my wife and I. And Irvin, would you come with your wife and just be behind them? We want to say a prayer over them. We want to say a prayer and just get a sense of what God's speaking to them. Please stretch your hands forward if you can. Thank you so much, God, for what you've done and what you're doing on their lives. We're just praying for a season of refreshment on them each. It is awesome that when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. We're praying for prosperity, because when they're blessed, you're blessed, because you're aligned with them. So we're praying for a season of refreshment in Jesus' name, over their mind, over their spirit, that they will see sons and daughters prophesy, that they will see young men have visions as they begin to dream dreams. I pray the resurrection of dreams will come back. I think that's all this idea of taking back the streets, because he is dreaming. They are dreaming of the glory of the God and the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's their heart, to see those who are broken healed, those who are lost found, Father God. That's what they're dreaming, that cities can be one as a people are one. I pray for a unification to come about. And it's about just not unity, God, because in unity there is a commanded blessing. I pray for oneness, Lord God, that there will be an answer to Jesus' prayer, that each of them will be one, a oneness in this fellowship where the enemy has used to bring, try to tear up, has tried to break. It's in those places where the mending and the healing happens, in those breakage places where it's actually the strongest and will never break again. So we're praying for those places where it's been broken in the past, a healing, it will never be broken again. So they fear not, it will not be broken again. Fear not. There's healing that's being released. There's alignment. There's covering. There's angelic presence in Jesus' name that's coming over this house in a way that hasn't been there before, Father God. So I just release apostolic blessing, Father God, that there will be order in the house. There would be manifestations of your goodness through signs, wonders, and miracles that would increase in the days to come, that they will not be afraid of the outpouring that's coming in Jesus' name, that there will be a sound, that there will be a voice that will be open in Jesus' name for the greatness of God. See, there's a latter-day rain that's greater than the last. What I heard is that there's testimonies that he's testified about, even during this time. And it's to remind us of the goodness of God. But the best days are not just what happened in the past. It's actually what's going to happen in front. And it's not just because of what's on this man, but the impartation to his children. That there's going to be an acceleration, because you are going to be embodiments of what is on this couple. And what beauty to see that as the people who have come into the house have been a blessing to this house, but the children of this house that are going to increase in the days to come, salvation, signs, and miracles, and wonders that are going to happen. So I just bless them with God. What I heard as well is that we're going to arrest the spirits in this region and over these areas that are being planted. Arrest the spirit, the principalities, and the strongholds, but it's going to be from a spirit of rest. So I just impart that. I just release a spirit of rest, that they will understand and get revelation of what that means to arrest the spirits in the stronghold. Just like Jesus napping in the bottom of the boat, there will be a spirit of rest to arrest the spirits in the soul. It's not going to be with striving as much as it's going to be from a place of rest. So I pray for that revelation over this house and over this couple. We bless them. We anoint them for greater times to come. Health in Jesus' name. I just heard that. Just health in Jesus' name. Whatever the enemy has attacked, we are putting an expiration date to it, and we release health to these bones. We pray the prayer of long life. Long life. Long, will you say that? Long life. May you live long and prosper in Jesus' name. We bless them. Come on, give them a praise offering in this place. You did good. You did good. Amen. Awesome.
Amen. Thank you all.